Well, good morning. How are you guys doing today?
Good.
Yeah, like three of you doing good. I'll say it again. How are you guys doing?
Good.
Woo! All right, that was a dull roar. Well, I'm glad that you're here today. I'm so glad to have you here as we worship the Lord. In a few minutes, we're going to open up the Word and get into His Word and dig in, and we're going to have a good time. And as Tanya just mentioned to you, we are just 28 days away from Easter. And Easter is... it's like the Super Bowl Sunday for us as a church. It's the day we celebrate. It's the day we rejoice. It's the day we remember that our hope is not dead, but it's alive. That Jesus isn't dead, but He's alive, and He's ascended to the Father. Amen?
Amen.
So it's an awesome gathering. We got a lot of fun stuff planned. I know that the kids are working on some stuff that it's going to be fun. Our worship team is working on a great set of music. It's going to be a great time. Your pastor's going to try and do his best with what he's got, what the Lord's given him. But we're gonna have a good time together. And I really want to encourage you to, again, join us. Tanya just mentioned those 2 points of prayer. But we really want to do everything we can do. We're going to prepare ourselves. We're going to get mailers out to our neighborhoods. We're going to give you invite cards to invite your friends. So please begin praying about who God would have you invite. But we're going to do the things that we can do. But don't you know that much more important than what we can do, we need to ask God to do what only He can do. Because only God can draw people unto Himself. Only God can draw people to His house, people to Himself. And so many of you are here because the Lord drew you here. And so we just want to ask God, would you do what you want to do? Would you invite the people you want to invite? Would you bring them into your house that they might hear the Word? And so I want to encourage you, join us next weekend. It's Sunday afternoon. We're going to go for a hike. I say hike. Some of you are like, oh, I don't have my hike. It's a walk, okay? It's really easy. It's a quick walk up, and it's going to be a great time. But most importantly, we just want to pause and look over our valley and just pray that the Lord would bless our valley, that He'd bless the churches that exist within Simi Valley and the valleys to our the other side of our hill as well. We'll be on Rocky Peak, be able to look at both valleys. And want to just pray that the Lord would do what He wants to do this Easter season, that He would bring many, many people to faith. Amen? All right, so there's my little plug. I want to encourage you to be part of those. We're going to pray from the east side, and then right before Easter, we're going to pray from the west side. We're going to cover this whole valley in prayer. And that being said, I really felt like at the beginning of the year that the Lord was giving us a mandate to pray over our city, to begin walking the streets of our city, to begin walking through the businesses and walking through the neighborhoods and walking around all the places and places where our people are and begin praying, begin literally kind of laying down a claim to the land for the Lord. So I want to encourage you this month as you're able to, as you begin walking your neighborhood, as you begin walking your streets and the businesses around you, begin praying, Lord, would you do a work here? It's amazing what happens when God's people will pray. There you go. My plug is done. All right, if you have a Bible, turn to Luke chapter 4 today, and we are going to dig in. And today, the title of my message is this, Available. Can everyone say Available?
Available.
And this week, actually, as I drove around thinking about the message and just stewing on what the Lord was going to say, I drove around, and everywhere around our city are these signs, and they say Available, right? Uh-huh. You've seen them. You go into a business park, and Available. For lease, right? And you go to a neighborhood and you see house available. You see a sign that says room available. And what are those signs implying? That there's space, that there's some sort of potential that lies there. In other words, that the right person comes along and he or she is available to take hold of that place, then there's something there. There's something of potential that can take place in that site. And the promises of God, my friends, are available today.
Amen.
Amen. The promises of God are available. It's almost as if heaven were to drop down a bright neon sign, but instead of saying vacancy or no vacancy, you can imagine a bright neon sign and it says available. Because the promises of God, the power of God is available this morning. And that's what I want to talk about, because there is a spiritual availability, a potential power that God has in front of each one of us. And this morning, we're going to look at a story of a group of people that they stood right before Jesus, right before the one who was the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the one who brought the power of the kingdom of God, who was able to heal and cast out demons and do all sorts of cool things, amazing things, supernatural things. This God was before them, and yet none of them were able to experience it. And it's all because they didn't have this one word. They were not available. Say available again. So this morning, the big idea is this, before we dig into our word, is this: to see the power of God and the favor of God in our lives, we must be available to God. Now, let me ask you this morning, before we even get in, sometimes I wait until the very end to ask you this, but how many of you today say, man, I really need a touch from God this morning? Man, I really need a refill from God. I really need to see God work in my life. I need his healing touch. Man, there's areas where I want to see the power of God at work. Maybe there's dead areas of my life. God, I want you to bring them back. I see a lot of hands going up. Yes. In fact, if that's you, would you raise up your hand right now? Say, I want more of God. In fact, I'm going to raise up both of my hands. I want a touch from God. I want to hear more from him. Let me pray over you before we even begin and get into the word. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are available in this place today. God, we thank you that you are here, that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. Lord, this morning we need a touch from you. We need to experience you. We need the power of God, the favor of God at work in our lives. And so, Lord, right now, with arms lifted high, we say, Lord, we need you. We need a touch from you. God, I pray for your people that you'd fill us with your spirit, that you'd meet us here as we come with available hearts. Amen.
Amen.
Woo! Be a church. So to see the power of God and the favor of God, we have to be available.
Yes.
We have to be willing to say, God, I'm going to raise my hand. I'm a little embarrassed to raise my hand, but I'm going to raise my hand. God, it takes me out of my comfort zone to ask you for help, but God, I'm going to ask you to help. So let's look to the word. You remember last week, Jesus was in the synagogue, and he opens up the prophet Isaiah, something that speaks prophetically about him, about the Messiah, about the Savior, and he reads it. He reads this great news and he says, hey guys, today, this just happened. This thing has been fulfilled in your sight as I've been here. He drops the mic and everyone's looking at him like, oh, jaws dropped. They're like, what did he just say? And let's pick it up, Luke 4:22-24. It says, and all spoke well of him, and they marveled at the gracious words that were coming from Jesus' mouth. And they said, is this not Joseph's son? And he said to them, doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, physician, heal yourself. What we have heard you did at Capernaum, do now here in your hometown as well. And he said, truly, truly, I say to you, or truly I say to you in this account, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. I'm going to pause right there and just look at this scripture little by little. Now, Jesus is back at his hometown, and he's facing a little bit of resistance. He goes into the synagogue and he's teaching them about the kingdom of God coming. But what it boils down to is this. The people that are gathered don't believe he is who he says he is. Because Jesus wasn't making any bones about it. He reads this prophecy about the Messiah and says, hey guys, I'm here. Hey guys, this is beginning. The kingdom is here. And they don't believe he is who he says he is. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever doubted God's ability to do something? Have you ever stopped, kind of got to the end of your level of faith and said, man, I'm not sure God can go beyond this. I'm not sure I can trust him. I'm not sure I believe in his ability to transform my life, to heal my life, to redeem my life as far as I've gone and as messed up as I've been. And that's exactly what was going on here. These folks, they had a bias. They thought to themselves, man, I know this kid. I know where he grew up. He's from my neighborhood, right? You know, John's gospel tells us that God so loved the world, not only that he gave his son, but that he came and moved into our neighborhood and dwelt among us. And these people are saying, man, I know that Jesus. He grew up just down the block. They think to themselves, he's just a normal guy. How could he possibly be the savior of the world? How could God possibly use his life to change the world? And they missed the point, didn't they? See, Jesus wasn't just some ordinary man. He was God incarnate. He was God in the flesh. But more than that, he was a man with a purpose from God, with a mission from God to be used by the Father. But here's the deal. Sometimes God's plans don't come the way we expect. You ever had that happen? You're expecting one thing and God sends another? I'd imagine these people, they were imagining, man, the Messiah, he's going to come and he's going to be like a 12-foot tall dude, you know, just huge muscles, bigger than mine even, you know, with a giant sword in his hand, right? They'd imagine like this big guy or he's going to come on a giant white horse with a suit of armor, right? And a javelin, I don't know, he's going to be cool. They'd imagine this and then what do they see? They see Jesus. They're expecting a knight on a horse. And they receive a baby in a manger. They're expecting a triumphant king, and they receive a servant of all. They don't see what they were expecting to see. And sometimes, man, we don't have the right perspective. We have a wrong view of what God's going to do. It can get uncomfortable, can it? When we expect something to happen and something else happens, we're like, God, are you sure? Right? Is that just me that feels that way? You're like, God, are you sure that's going to take place? And let me just say, it's uncomfortable to watch our expectations, even when they're unrealistic expectations. But it's uncomfortable to watch our expectations be shattered on the unrelenting truth of reality's floor. When those things fall to the ground and shatter into 1,000 pieces, we say, God, I'm not sure what's going on. And it's for this reason we have to keep our eyes open. You and I have to be available to the working of God, because he's going to do things in ways that we don't expect. But Jesus says this one thing. There's a phrase that I want you to underline or look at in your Bible if you have it open, which I hope you have your Bibles. He says, what you have heard, we have heard what you did at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well. Now, for those of you who have been joining us through the study of Luke and you've read through the book of Luke, maybe you'll say, what? Because if you'll know, Luke's gospel doesn't record anything happening in the city of Capernaum up until this point. Now, sometimes people look at that and say, what's going on here? Some people look at it and say, did Luke mess up? Did he put things out of order? Because just a couple verses later, Luke talks about what happens in Capernaum. He talks about the city, about the miracles that Jesus did. We're going to look at those next week. And some would question, is this out of order? But many commentators believe that Jesus references what's about to take place in Capernaum. In other words, he's telling these people, I'm about to do something in Capernaum, a city just around the corner, just around the way. And when you hear about it, you're going to say to yourselves, why, oh, why did Jesus not do those things here? Why did we not see the power of God demonstrated in our church when we were waiting for him, when he was standing amongst us? He said, why would we not experience that? And I believe that Jesus was giving them a sneak peek of what he was about to do. And if that's true, how much more powerful are his words? God was saying, in essence, the power of God is here to heal your sick, to cast out demons, to bring into order things that are out of order, to make things right that are wrong. The power of God and the kingdom of God is here in your midst, and you're not going to see it because God's power is here. And I say that not just about that time, but about this time. God's power and presence is here. But you're going to miss out on it if you're not believing, if you're not able and open to God's working in your life. And you're about to hear Jesus is saying, what I'm going to do in Capernaum. And you're going to say, why didn't he do that here? And Jesus is saying, there's one key word, availability. You must be available to the things of God. Let me ask you a question. Are you available and open to God today? Some of us would say yes, instinctively. Yes, I'm open to God. But are you open to God? Are you available to God? Are you yielded to God? God, I want you to do what you want to do. I'm expecting a white horse, but God, if you come as a suffering servant, I'm going to be okay with that. God, I've got my plan A in mind, but if you've got a plan B that's so much better for my life than what I had envisioned, what I had decided that was best for me, God, if you've got a different way, I'm going to trust you with those things. Are you available and open to God today? See, the gifts and the power of God are instantly and immediately available to those who are near to Jesus. The same power was available in this synagogue as these people met as it was in Capernaum the next day. And we don't earn that favor or do something great to access it. We come by faith, just as the song we sang a moment ago. Man, it's amazing that we don't earn God's grace. We don't earn his favor, and that's the good news. But though his power is available, many, many, many people never experience it. Even people that come to church, even people that listen to sermons and listen to church podcasts and sing worship music in their car, they don't experience the power of God, not because God's power is not available, not because God is not there, but because their hearts are not yielded. Their hearts are not open to God doing what he wants to do. And that's exactly what happened here. Jesus, man, likely would have loved to have done a miracle in his hometown. You ever go back to the town you grew up in, the street, and maybe the neighborhood you were at? Man, I wish something good would happen here. I had imagined Jesus had a heart for his hometown, but he was not able to do anything great. In fact, Mark's gospel gives us another perspective of this story. Mark 6:2, 3, 5, and 6. A couple verses. It says, they say this, where did this man get these things? And what is the wisdom given to him? How are such mighty works done by his hands? Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary? They're saying, don't we know this guy? How is it that God's favor is upon him? And verse 5 says this, and he could do no mighty work there, except he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. I love that Mark declares that Jesus couldn't do any mighty work, just heal the sick, right? Just whatever, small deal. That's all he could do, no big thing, just heal the sick people. And Jesus marveled at them because of their unbelief. And so we get this idea that there's a level of unbelief in the power of God working. So did they lack the presence of God? Just give you a little quick quiz, all right? You guys get to say it back. Did they lack the presence of God? Was God in their midst?
Yes.
Yeah, they didn't lack it. God was there. Did they lack the power of God? Was God's power absent?
No.
No, he was there. He was standing among them. What they lacked was the faith that God could do it. What they lacked was a deep down belief and trust that God was working. Now, this last week, I was actually reminded of this. Some of you know, many of you may not, but Sunday is not really a day of rest for your pastor. It's a day that I kind of have a lot to do. And so as a family, we've set aside a day of rest for us as a family, our Sabbath of rest. And it's Friday. And so Friday, we're hanging out at the house and relaxing and, well, at least as relaxed as you can be with 5 screaming tornadoes running around on a rainy day. No one gets to go outside. Everyone gets to suffer inside. It was great. But that was compounded with the fact that our 2-year-old all week has been coughing and unrelenting coughing and screaming every 20 minutes in the middle of the night because his throat hurts and he's sick. And so, man, we haven't got a lot of sleep. So Friday was kind of a nice day to rest and relax. And Friday evening, I'm sitting down with my 8-year-old to do our Bible study. We do a Bible study with him every night as he's gotten of age where he can read. And I start coughing a little bit, and I said, oh, man, I got to make some hot tea. I feel like I'm getting sick. So I go about it, and I sit down, and I start to try and read. And he says, no, Daddy, I want to stop. I need to pray for you. I want to pray that God would heal you. And my little boy prays for me, the kind of prayer that I'm thinking that, like, is this Elijah's prayer? Is this Jesus praying? Like, it's like a prayer of faith, like, God, heal his body, heal him so that he won't be sick. And, man, I was like, just reminded, this kid trusts in the power of God. This kid has seen us pray for the sick and see them recover. God, he's seen those things happen. He's seen those things, and he believes that God is available to him. And I was put in check by my 8-year-old, reminded of the faith, and I borrowed a little bit of his faith. Did you know we can borrow some faith from our 8-year-olds and our 7-year-olds and our 5-year-olds and our 20-year-olds and our, name an age younger than you, just name it. You can borrow some faith from some of them, or older than you. But we can't see God's transforming power if we don't believe he's available, if we won't ask him to move. These people, they didn't believe that the power of God was available because they thought, Jesus, he's just from my hometown. They tried to discredit him because they thought they knew him. And I think we do that too, don't we? We try and discredit. We compare our leaders and question them and say among them, there's no way that guy could be used of God, right? We hear a good teaching from the word and we think, yeah, but that guy's not perfect. That guy's got some flaws. That guy's got some errors. And let me just tell you, so do we all. We're all working with God. And having walked with closely with some mighty men and women of faith, some men and women that if I named their names, you would recognize them, and having served with them and under their leadership, I found this amazing thing. I'll tell you a secret, that these mighty men and women of God that lead ministries of thousands and 10,000s, they're just normal human beings like you and me. But the difference is that they trust God. The difference is they're available to God. Now, some of them have extraordinary talents. Some of them don't. Some of them have extraordinary gifts and abilities and charisma, and others, they don't. But the thing that unites them all is they have this availability, this openness to the things of God. And it's an amazing thing. I used to think sometime, you know, growing up when I got saved, my pastor was like a superhero to me. He was like, oh. And he's a great guy. But I've come to realize that that these men and women that lead great ministries or do great things for God, it's not that they're so unusual, it's simply that they're available. It's not that they've got some great gift, although some of them have great gifts. It's that they're available to God and God's able to use their lives to do great things, and they're available to Him. See, but sometimes we try and discredit people. We say, man, I'm not so sure about that leader. I'm not so sure about that voice. And we love to do this. We do this to our younger leaders. We think to ourselves, there's no way that young whippersnapper has anything he can advise me with, right? I've got more experience in my left pinky than that guy's got in his whole body, right? And we'll say those things. None of you would say that. But we say that. And I'll just tell you the same thing I tell my 8-year-old. Wisdom is age independent. We've got wise young men and women, and we've got fools that are old as can be, right? We've got the whole spectrum, that wisdom doesn't come with age. But sometimes God uses people we least expect. We would sometimes do this to our female leaders. There are whole areas of Christianity that would ignore the words of female leaders, and I'd say they're ignoring great gifts. Some of our most gifted teachers and communicators in this age are females, and they have great insights into the Word of God. And there are men and women alike that will ignore those gifts. There are some who will ignore leaders that have a difficult past and say, yeah, but he's been through too much. Yes, but he or she has gone through too much. And I just point them at the Apostle Paul, one of my favorite guys in all of Scripture. The guy was a ridiculous guy. He persecuted the church. He saw people delivered unto death that followed Jesus, and yet Jesus had a plan for his life. Jesus called him from the darkness into the light, redeemed him, restored him. In fact, much of our New Testament is written by him. I think, man, thank you, Lord, that you are able to redeem broken people. Thank you, God, for doing that. See, God doesn't define us by our past. Those things that we've been through don't make us who we are, although they do give us a story to tell, don't they? They do give us a story of how God is able to redeem my life from this to this, of how God was able to take me from the darkness to the light, how he was able to take me from wickedness into righteousness, how God was able to do those things. And I love the Apostle Paul. So then Jesus gives us a few examples. He says, he gives us examples about the power of God. See, because there's times when we don't believe the power of God is available, and it is, but we're not. And so Jesus gives us a couple examples, and actually the people kind of get a little angry when he's done, and we'll talk about why. But he goes on and says this. He tells the story of a man named Elijah. If you're familiar with the Bible, you'll recognize his name. Luke 4:25-26. But in truth, I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine came over all the land. And Elijah was sent to none of them, only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And here's the idea. To see God, we must admit our need for him. Now, I'm not going to go into this story. If you've got time this week, read 1 Kings chapter 17. That's where this story gets fleshed out. But this widow comes and says, man, I'm going to die. I'm so hungry. I'm going to go make my last meal. And the power of God comes to her house. And I absolutely love this. I'll just tell you this. When Jesus gives these two illustrations, he's talking about you. Turn to the person next to you and say, he's talking about you. Why am I saying he's talking about you? Because Jesus is talking in a synagogue to a bunch of Jewish men who were there. And the illustrations that he gives them from the Scripture is that when God's people aren't available, he goes outside. He'll find those that are available to him. He'll go to the Gentiles. That's you. That's me, by the way. We are Gentile believers. We are non-Jewish. Maybe you're a Jew. Great. Get grafted in with us. But Jesus is giving this understanding that God will go to those who are available to him. And when we read the account here, we don't know why these guys are getting so angry by this. He's just saying, yeah, Elijah healed, he provided for this woman who was hungry. You think, that sounds like good news. Why are they mad? But this was a region, Zarephath was not a region that was inhabited by Jews. It was a land filled with Gentiles. And one of God's most mighty prophets, one that every Jew would know, Elijah, truly a man of God that God used to demonstrate power. By the way, that famine was caused by God, by the voice of Elijah. It was kind of a cool deal, great story. that was true. But in the middle of this famine, God doesn't send his prophet to Jerusalem. He doesn't send his prophet to Tel Aviv or any of the other places that were around in that time. God sends him to the Gentiles. And it's there he meets a widow whose name we don't know. But his miracles aren't done in his hometown. They're done far away outside of Israel to the Gentiles to demonstrate the power of God. See, God's power is available to provide in our times of hardship. And when we've got no bread, God's able to bring us bread. God's power is available to raise the dead as he did in this far-off land. And those are things that God did choose to do in that season of famine, but he chose to do it to the Gentiles. And this is what Jesus is getting at. God's power is available to those who will recognize their need for him. God's power is available for those who will press in and seek him. There are things that God wants to do in your life that he's just waiting for you to press in. He's just waiting for you to ask. He's just waiting, as he was for that widow, for you to say, I need help, God. And he wants to provide and help in those times of need. And his power is here. His presence is here, and he is available. Let me ask you, are you available? Are you available to God? And that is the tragedy both in Jesus' story and Elijah's. God wanted to heal his people first, to those who were called according to his name, but they weren't available. They went like this instead of like this. Instead of asking to receive from God, they folded their arms and said, I'm not so sure. Are you available to God this morning? Are you willing to get honest with him and ask for the help you so desperately need? See, to see God, we've got to admit our need. And finally, real quickly, Jesus gives us another example of the prophet Elisha. This was Elijah's apprentice and a prophet of God for people. And we see him healing here. And we get this idea. The second point is this: to see God, we must open ourselves to him and draw near to him. Luke 4:27, he summarizes the whole story with just one sentence. And he says, and there were many lepers in Israel in a time of the prophet Elijah, and none of them were cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian. So here it was, as a Gentile man, he was a powerful man that was not a God-serving man. He was a man that didn't even have a whole lot of faith necessarily, but God chose to reveal his power to this man, to demonstrate that his power was available through his life, through a healing of a disease that was otherwise incurable. And God chooses to heal not all the lepers of Jerusalem or of Israel. God chose to heal a Syrian, a man that was outside of the family of God, and he did it on purpose, and that's what Jesus is getting at. See, it's God's simple reminder that he will extend grace to whomever he'll extend grace to. It's not up to us. Sometimes we like to say, God, give that man grace, but not that one. I don't like that guy. God, give him grace, but don't tell him the gospel because he might get saved. And then he's going to get redeemed, right? We wouldn't say this. We might secretly say this, jokingly say this, passive-aggressively say this, but we wouldn't really say it, right? God, don't save that one. Save this one. But what God is saying to them, he's reminding them of a truth that same man, Apostle Paul, would reveal to us later in Romans 10:12, that there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. Say all.
All.
On all who call on him. And this reminder makes these people in the synagogue irate. They can't believe it. They can't fathom it. Not that guy. God, only these guys. These are good guys, not those guys. I don't like them. They root for the wrong hockey team, right? They root for the wrong baseball team, right? They're not like me. Don't save those guys, only these guys, right? They're too far the other direction. And it's easy to mock them, but if we're not careful, we can allow our church and our churches to become the same way. We can build programs that exclude participation by those that are not in our little circle. And Jesus was saying, I want to come bust the doors off of that, because the kingdom of God is available to all who will believe, to all who will put their faith in Jesus Christ. See, to see God, we must open ourselves to him and draw near to him as Naaman did. We've got to draw near to God. It's not that God is far away, but sometimes we are. It's not that his presence is absent, but sometimes we've just got to open the door of our hearts and say, God, I want to open myself to you. As James 4:8 says, that if we draw near to God, he will draw near to you. See, there's great news in that message, friends, that no matter where we are, whatever background we come from, the neighbors that live around you, the ones that you like, and the ones that you wish would move out of the neighborhood at the same time, right? Those people that you love at work, that you love to hang out with, and those ones that, man, you wish they would get another job, right? You're hoping for promotion to another department, right? Those same people, God says, there's no distinction. I love them all. And I want to bring all of them into the family of God. And sometimes people don't draw near. They don't draw near to God. And it's not because the gospel is not good news, because it's good news. That God's love is free. That God's love is available. That God wants to redeem. He wants to restore. That good news is good news to everyone. Some people don't come to faith, and it's not because our worship teams aren't great or the preachers aren't speaking the truth or any of those things. Sometimes people don't come and draw near to God because of God's people. Poll after poll, they don't draw near because they don't like the people. And my wife and I, years ago, and I'll conclude with this story, when we were in Bible college and we were young and carefree, we're still carefree, but now we're just old. But we got all these kids. But when we were just young and carefree, we'd have these passes to Disneyland when we were in college, and we were at Disneyland like every day because, you know, we had no jobs and we were just in college and just having fun. We had jobs, I'm just kidding. But every day we'd go there, not every day, it felt like it. We were there all the time because we had an annual pass, and we'd just be there. And we just observe. We just love to just watch the kids and watch families, and we talk about having a family and doing all those things. But one of my favorite places was actually the shuttle, the tram, that goes from the parking lot to the front gate. And I always thought that would be the coolest job to have. And, you know, these guys are usually funny and they're cracking wise. I don't know if they still do it because I haven't been there. I can't afford. I have a mortgage now. I can't afford to get another mortgage just to get it past the Disneyland. But I loved it. Yeah, true that. Can I get an amen for that? But I love it because you'd see these kids and they'd have this anticipation, right? We're going to Disneyland. And then they'd cross this corner. They'd round the corner and there would be the gate and you'd just see them just lose it, right? They're just like, yeah! And I just thought, that's the coolest. If you get to do that 8 hours a day just to watch kids go, woo! Like, that's the coolest thing there could be. And I think sometimes as followers of Jesus, that's our job. We get to drive the tram. And sometimes we forget that, hey, we got to turn around and look at those faces. We want to draw people there because, man, we've been into the kingdom. It's not the magic kingdom, but it's the kingdom of God, and it's way better than Disneyland. And it's our great joy to usher people into the front gates and say, hey, it's so great inside. You can't wait to get in there. It's going to be so much fun. And I think sometimes we forget our job and we leave people in the parking lot. We forget that someone's got to drive them in, that someone gets to usher them into the presence of God. It's the greatest job this side of eternity, friends. It really is. And God's power is available to all sorts of people today. There is no distinction. And to see the power of God and the favor of God, we simply have to be available to God. It's the beauty of the gospel. And sometimes we got to look for God in places we don't expect. God wants us to be available today. Are you available to him? Would you bow your heads and close your eyes as we respond to the Lord, as we pray to him? Lord, this morning as we discussed and talked about being open to you, about yielding ourselves to you, God, we believe that you are here in this house, that your power is available, that you're present with us. And as we conclude our time together today, in a moment we're going to receive of Holy Communion. The action of receiving the elements of communion is our reminder, God, that you have paid the price, that your body was broken to make us whole, that your blood was poured out to cover over our sins. And it's our simple reminder that we don't earn it, we just simply receive it. And it is our ultimate reminder of that. But before we partake together, I want to make an opportunity for you. If you've never crossed the line of faith, Perhaps you've been in church a long time. Maybe you've been there, but you've never said yes to God's free gift of grace and salvation through Jesus Christ. I believe that there may be someone here that needs to take that first step of faith. Maybe many, I don't know. But if that's you today, within the sound of my voice, you say, I need to receive the free love of Jesus clearly. And Jesus said it clearly. He said, if you'll acknowledge me before men, I'll acknowledge you before my Father in heaven. But he said, if you don't, I won't. So this morning, I'm not going to call you down front, but I just want to agree with you. Since I'm here in the middle of the room, if that's you, you say, I want to receive the love of God. I want to begin that relationship with Jesus. I need forgiveness for my past and power for my present and hope for my future. If that's you, with every head bowed and eye closed, would you lift up your hand and let our eyes meet so I can agree with you in prayer? Anyone in this house today, from the front all the way to the back, thank you. God bless you. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are a good God, that you want to usher us in and bring us into the kingdom of heaven. So God, we thank you for that grace. We thank you, Lord, for the work you want to do in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So church, this morning, our worship team is here. They're going to lead us in some songs. And I'm going to invite you to partake of communion today. We've got a table to my left and to my right. And as our musicians play, I'm going to invite you to come forward and to eat and drink at your own time. If you want to pause, if you want to pray, we're going to have a prayer team available. If you want to agree about something, you say, man, I just need prayer, I need healing, I need breakthrough, I need this, I need something else, we want to agree with you in prayer. Those of you men and women of faith that want to come forward and be prayer warriors, please do so. But if you've got a need, I want to encourage you, as we come to the Lord's table, ask him. Don't be prideful. Ask God. Ask God for breakthrough. And as you drink this morning, remember his blood that was poured out for your sins and mine to purify us and make us clean. If you're in need of a reminder of forgiveness this morning as you take of that cup, would you remember it as you drink and as you eat? Perhaps you're in a need of breakthrough or healing. Again, remember those words Jesus said, my body was broken so that you could be made whole. So church, respond as you feel led. The team's going to sing. Come forward and eat and drink during this song.
There's hope.